This song teaches us that it's joy to take up the cross and follow Jesus. It's not all pleasant, but it's all joy. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. All must work for good to me. Isn't that true, Sister Elsa? You've taken up your cross and followed Jesus. I thought before, I wasn't thinking when I'm sorry, Sister Elsa's been ill and she can't put that hand up all the way. So I'm sorry for calling attention to that, but now I'm putting you on the spot even worse and saying that Elsa married a minister and gave her life to serving the Lord. She's a blessing there in Canarsie. And so many of you have served the Lord in so many different ways, and you take up your cross, and you take up your cross daily to follow the Lord Jesus. And you're truly His disciples, and you're truly Christian pilgrims. You're on your way. Yes, you've started for the kingdom, and there's no turning back. And I just wanted to have you notice, if you closed your books, it's all right, the last four lines of the fifth verse, which say this: think what spirit dwells within thee. What a father's smile is thine. What thy Savior died to win thee. Child of heaven, shouldst thou repine. I'm going to say that again. I remember the first time I heard that or noticed it, and it really went into my heart. Think of the privileges that are ours. Those who love Jesus and who belong to Him and who have given their hearts and their lives to Him and to His service. Think what spirit dwells within thee. What a father's smile is thine. What thy Savior died to win thee. Child of heaven, shouldst thou repine. I tell you, all three of those lines, they're inexpressible. Think what spirit dwells within thee. It's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And what a father's smile is thine. Think of that. You can't express how wonderful that is, to have the smile of God on your life. I remember hearing Vance Havner speak. Now, this is a smaller thing, I think, but it fits. He was speaking about a doctor that he met in, I believe it was in Africa, a missionary doctor. He had performed an operation on a child, and he saved that child's life. And then Vance Havner was a minister who's gone to be with the Lord quite a number of years ago. Perhaps you've seen some of his books. At any rate, he tells how he asked that doctor, how much do you get for an operation like that? And of course, it was just a very, very little amount in comparison to what he would get if he were home and had not given his life to serve the Lord as a missionary doctor. He said whatever the amount was, just a pittance, and the smile of God. And the smile of God. And there's no way to measure that. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I delight in Him. I have put my spirit upon Him. He will do my will. He will accomplish my work. He will minister in the power of the Holy Spirit under that anointing, and He will not fail, and He will not be discouraged until the work is done. My servant, I delight in Him. And now think that could be translated to us too, who are sons of the living God, who are filled with the Spirit of God, sons and daughters of the living God, filled with the Spirit of God. Then, what thy Savior died to win thee. full salvation, eternal life, eternal salvation, abundance of grace, or as we sang before, Daniel chose it, life more abundant in Jesus. You cannot measure the wealth that we have, the unsearchable riches of Christ. So take, my soul, thy full salvation. Rise o'er sin and fear and care, joy to find in every station something still to do or bear. Think what spirit dwells within thee, what a father's smile is thine, what thy Savior died to win thee. Child of heaven, shouldst thou repine? No, count it all joy. Thank you, Lord. The Apostle Paul had his sorrows, but he said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, and as poor, yet making many rich. Think of it. He had something to offer. Just like the Master, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be rich. I was thinking of looking at a passage of scripture with you yet tonight. It's the first few verses of 1 Peter, and they grabbed me not too long ago. And I know I spoke about them at home, and I think one or two people are here who were there. And so I trust that my speaking of them again will not trouble you, but rather bless you, as these words have blessed me. Brother Peter sat with us this afternoon for a little while, and I said, Brother Peter, you know, one of my very favorite Bible characters is Peter. Peter, the disciple of the Lord Jesus, the apostle of Jesus Christ. And he wrote this wonderful letter, 1 Peter, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. This is in the area of the world that we would call Asia Minor, or present-day Turkey, an area of missionary activity. Some of these names, some of these place names, you read in the second chapter of Acts. Remember how Peter was used of God on the day of Pentecost. The Lord Jesus had given to Peter, he said, I give to you the keys of the kingdom. And Peter was used on the day of Pentecost to open the door to many souls. He preached in the power of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit came upon him, and he explained the phenomenon, what was going on, that they were wondering about. What is this about? Well, there is a list there of various peoples. They had come together to the city of Jerusalem. Jewish people had come, according to the law's requirements, to celebrate the feast, which was the feast of Pentecost. There were a few times in the year when they were to come together to the holy city of Jerusalem and celebrate particular feasts. This was one of them. And they had come there, and here the Lord poured out his Spirit according to his promise on the day of Pentecost upon the waiting disciples who were waiting there in obedience to his command to receive the promise of the Father, which was the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he came upon those who were waiting that day, 9 o'clock in the morning, the first day of the week, the day of Pentecost, it says, when the day had fully come. They were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven the sound of a rushing, mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. It was a great event, but nothing like it had ever happened, nor has anything just like it ever happened since. But they were speaking in various languages, and it tells us what they were saying. They probably didn't even know what they were saying, but the Spirit was giving them utterance. The Holy Spirit had come upon them, filling them and anointing them and inspiring them to speak forth what? The wonderful works of God. You wonder what you would be saying. Well, they didn't know. And so this was the work of the Holy Spirit. I guess if we knew what we were saying, we'd say, wow, can you beat this? I'm talking in Greek. I didn't know how I could talk in Cappadocian and Bithynian and all that. We might say, well, this is really quite an experience for me. Thank you, Lord, for letting me do this marvelous work for you. But it wasn't like that, because they didn't even know what was happening. And it's the Holy Spirit's office to glorify God, to shine a bright light on Jesus. And that's what was happening here. They were speaking the wonderful works of God, but people wondered, what is this? What's happening? Some people made fun of what was going on, and others just wondered, what does this mean? And so Peter was used to preach to these people of, I once learned this by heart. I might be able to do it, but I'm not. I can look it up too. I know where Acts 2 is. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And then Peter preached about Jesus. He preached the crucifixion and the resurrection and the exaltation of Christ. God has exalted him. Death could not hold the Prince of Life. And God has exalted him by his right hand to that place of the majesty in the heavens. And from there he has sent forth this, which you now see and hear. And as Peter preached, he told them that with wicked hands they had crucified the Lord, but God had raised them up. And where did that raised him up? And where did that leave them? We killed him. God raised him. What is God going to do to us? And they were convicted in their hearts. And you remember the story. What must we do? Repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. Turn from your sins. God is holding the door of mercy open to you who have crucified the Lord of glory. Come, hear his call, the promises to you, to your children, to all that are afar off, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And Peter preached that way, and 3,000 souls came in and responded to this sermon that Peter preached that day. But you see here it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Some of those same names. He says a word which has to do with the what's called the dispersion, the scattered ones. It's a term that was used for Jews living outside of Palestine. Now they were scattered earlier on, centuries earlier, because of their sin. They had been removed from their homeland, the northern kingdom first by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom later by the Babylonians. They went into exile. Now we like to speak of what the Bible talks about, how a group came back to Jerusalem from Babylon and built up the city. It was a wonderful thing. that they did and built the temple again, and the Lord made wonderful promises, and we love to rejoice in those promises about his salvation that he would bring in the Lord Jesus Christ, bringing in everlasting salvation, setting up his everlasting kingdom, building his everlasting spiritual temple out of living stones. We love those promises, but you know what? There were many who didn't come back, and these were scattered all over. They didn't come back to stay, I meant, but some would come and worship God at the times of these feasts. And some got saved. The day of Pentecost, they believed in Jesus, and they were baptized. And now, I believe the word that's used for those who were scattered abroad, strangers scattered throughout, is that word, the Jews of the dispersion. But Peter is writing not only to them, but he is writing to all of us. Probably he's using this term in a figurative way to describe Christians, all Christians, who are pilgrims and strangers. They're away from their true homeland in this world of sin. Here we are, we're sojourners, strangers and pilgrims, and he's writing to them. He had a special place in his heart, I'm sure, for those who had given their hearts to the Lord through his preaching. Years had passed since the day of Pentecost when he took his pen to write this epistle, and he had been through so much. You read this letter. I love this letter. You can sense that he has gone through much experience, much testing, much trial, much sorrow, much hardship in the intervening years. But I can imagine how he carried these people in his heart. Perhaps he had visited them. We don't know much about what happened to Peter between his deliverance from prison in Acts 12, and then when the Apostle Paul found fault with his behavior in the letter to the Galatians. We don't know about the intervening years, but from this letter we can tell that Peter has been through an awful lot. And we can also feel and sense his love for God's people. And I would think that he probably visited some of these groups in Asia Minor. I can imagine the joy that he had seeing Christians that had turned to the Lord on the day of Pentecost, and maybe seeing their children following on, or maybe by this time there were some grandchildren. He probably had great joy in seeing them, in visiting them, because he loved the people of God. He loved the Church of Christ. And he wrote these letters to encourage people who were struggling with temptation, who were under persecution and difficulty. Perhaps they were local and sporadic outbreaks of persecution, for it wasn't later in that great time of a heavier persecution that came under the Romans later. Peter died, so far as we know, in AD 68, around that time. So this was earlier on that he wrote this, but there were certainly persecutions against Christians more localized all the way through, and clearly these people were going through trials, and heavy trials, and manifold temptations of various kinds as their faith was being tried. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, or a living hope, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In one of Isaac Watts' hymns, it says that here below we wrestle. We're in a conflict. We wrestle with sins and doubts and fears. And these people to whom Peter was writing had those same trials that every Christian who's trying to live for Christ, everyone who's taken up his cross, all to leave and follow Jesus, will face. They had those same trials. But blessed be God. Praise him. He has been merciful to us. And we have been born again to a living hope because Jesus died for us. And Jesus rose again for us. We have an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We have a living hope, and we have an inheritance. An inheritance that's different from an earthly inheritance, a spiritual, heavenly inheritance. We read about it this morning when we spoke about the patriarchs. We talked about Abraham, who, not knowing where he was going, he obeyed God when called to go out to receive a land that he would, or to go to a land that he would afterwards receive as an inheritance. He obeyed God. And we said this morning that he realized that it wasn't the land. That wasn't really the inheritance. But there was something beyond that. There was a spiritual blessing, a heavenly country that he was seeking as he left his father's house, as he went out in obedience to God's call. It was something beyond. He was following God. God was his exceeding great reward. God was going to be his inheritance. There was a spiritual inheritance of life. And there's so much to say about Abraham, of eternal life and blessing. There's so much to say about him that we could never scratch the surface in a short time tonight. But except we want to say this, that our inheritance is also something heavenly. And it's more real and more lasting than anything we could have here. It's an inheritance that is imperishable. It can never perish. In the NIV, it says it can never spoil. It can never fade. Sometimes there are things that are so indescribable that it's easier to describe them by what they are not. And that's, I guess, what Peter's doing here. It's a glorious inheritance. And so I'll tell you what it can't do. It can't spoil. It is perfectly pure. It is undefiled, incorruptible. It is unfading in its beauty. It will not pass away. And it's for all of you, you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now in the second verse, it tells us who we are. We're God's chosen ones, scattered in the countries, yet chosen by God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Here we are. All over the world, God has his own. And he knows those that are his. And we are gathered, chosen by him, picked out, strangers to those among whom we dwell, but known by God. And here it says, foreknown by God, yes, removed from our own country. We have a tie to our own country, don't we? And that's good. And yet there's a citizenship that transcends that. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're made heirs of that better country. Nothing that our father, our earthly father, could leave us in an earthly way could possibly compare with this inheritance that God has for his chosen. We are his chosen ones, it says. He has chosen us in him. He knew us. He knew that there would be those who would hear the call and respond to the gospel and repent of their sins and believe in Jesus, and he chose them for something. You notice when it speaks about election or predestination, it always has a reason for that. In this case, we are elect. Jacob, you were chosen. Did you read the verse here? What it said? You were chosen unto obedience, to obey the Lord. The obedience of faith, to believe in Jesus, to believe that he has for you something beyond this life and in this life, that you might believe that with all your heart and so choose him above everything else and be all for Jesus, your heart free from the other affinities, the other affections. Set your affection on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. If you're risen with Christ, we're chosen for that, chosen for obedience through sanctification of the Spirit. That means we're saints. Saints means we are holy and being made holy. And the sprinkling of the blood. Isn't that wonderful, the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ? You have the Father, you have the Son, and the Holy Spirit working in this wonderful salvation, this glorious salvation, this marvelous inheritance, which is God himself. My goal is God himself, not joy, nor peace, nor even blessing, but himself, my God. 'Tis his to lead me there, not mine, but his, at any cost, dear Lord, by any road. So faith bounds forward to its goal in God, and love can trust her Lord to lead her there. Upheld by him, my soul is following hard, till God hath fulfilled my deepest prayer. No matter if the way be sometimes dark, no matter though the cost be ofttimes great, he knoweth how I best shall reach the mark. The way that leads to him must needs be straight. One thing I know, I cannot say him nay. One thing I do, I press towards my Lord. My God, my glory here, from day to day, and in the glory there, my great reward. And this is the word I want to give to everybody who's leaving and everybody who's staying. Peter said, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. I can just sense how much he loved these Christians. When he said that, that's a verse that's often, or a word that has often intrigued me. When I think of the multiplication of grace and peace, I think, overwhelmed. In one of our songs, it speaks about the multiplication of pardon. And I often stop and think about that. What does that mean to me? That means, though my sins are many, like the sands of the sea, your blood, O my Savior, is sufficient for me. For your promise is written in bright letters that glow. Though your sins be as scarlet, I shall make them like snow. Multiplication of pardon. Those sins so many, those sins so deep. so pervasive, that sin and iniquity and dis-peace and dis-ease that we talked about the other night, healed by His stripes. He was wounded, He was pierced, He was crushed, He was chastised, pardoned, multiplied to me. But then grace and peace. The grace of God, I read something about that. I brought it along tonight. Because I liked it so much, I copied this out, and I copied too much. I didn't need it, as you can tell. But, oh yes, a definition of grace that I really, really liked. Now we know we talk about the grace of God in saving us, but now that we are saved and we are heaven-bound pilgrims, listen to this. Grace is the unmerited love of God, stooping to save and bless, the source of all those bright and holy gifts which come from His infinite heart. Grace is the unmerited love of God, stooping to save and bless, the source of all those bright and holy gifts which come from His infinite heart. God is so gracious. His grace is absolutely perfect and complete. And yet, Peter says, may that grace be multiplied. His peace also. His peace is perfect peace. His peace passes understanding. Jesus said, I give you my peace. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. I'm giving you my peace. Don't let your heart be anxious about anything. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Grace unto you and peace. Wouldn't that have been enough? Of course it would have been. And yet, he says, be multiplied. What greater wish or prayer could Peter have for these saints that he loved, who were fellow heirs with him, seeking the city of God, the glory of God, the life of God, Jesus Himself, Christ in you, the hope of glory. You can read about it in Romans 5. We are justified by faith, and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We were without strength. We were ungodly. Christ died for us. We were yet sinners. Christ died for us. We were enemies, and we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. And much more, now being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Think of it, the peace of God. Just, we were once at enmity with God, and now reconciled, at peace with Him, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and by Him we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We stand in grace. We're not sinking in mire, nor will we drown in perdition, because we stand in grace. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And now we have access to the abundance of grace and the life more abundant that is there for us in Jesus, who is our exceeding great reward. I was remembering, I was in Vermont, and I had these hiking boots or walking shoes. We were doing some hiking, and at the base of the camp there in Killington, at the base of the trails, they had a store with hiking shoes. And those were made, there were no Timberlands in there, these were Timberland. And those were made by different manufacturers. One of them was Merrell. And the guy behind the counter, he was, touting Merrell. And you got to buy Merrell. They're real good, and they're not too expensive, but they're way better than anything else you've ever owned. And I remember looking at him. My Timberlands were getting old, and I was thinking of replacing them before the next hike. And I put my foot up, and I said, "So what's so much better about those?" And he just looked at me as though I were really pathetic. What's the difference? And he just looked at me and was quiet for a minute, and then he said, "Orders of magnitude." Orders of magnitude. So here's grace and peace. They're already perfect and complete, but in this geometrical progression, Peter says abundance, just to the overflow. So you cannot imagine. You cannot imagine. This is for you in Christ. Grace and peace, the fullness of the Holy Ghost, all the strength that you need to stand as you leave this place and you face manifold temptations and you're in heaviness and sometimes you don't know which way to turn. Grace and peace be multiplied. Edith was talking about English last night, and I was remembering that song about the peace of God, and what a difference a comma can make. And I'll close in a moment, but there it says, "Like a river, glorious is God's perfect peace over all, victorious in its bright increase." And I remember thinking, as I started thinking about what this song may mean, you know, I've heard it since as long as I can remember. So when I was a kid, I heard, "Perfect yet it groweth, fuller every day, perfect yet it floweth, deeper all the way." And I used to think, well, that's very nice. It's growing. It's still there growing perfectly. And it's still there flowing perfectly. And then I noticed, as I read in the book, there was a comma there. And it said, "Perfect, yet it groweth, fuller every day." And then, "Perfect, yet it floweth, deeper all the way." And what does that mean? Okay, I trust you are thinking about it and notice a distinction. I don't have the confidence to call on someone and ask them to explain it, so I'm going to say what it meant to me. It is perfect in itself. The peace of God cannot be anything but perfect. And yet, in my experience, perfect, comma, yet it grows, and yet it flows in my experience of it. And I think the same thing about the grace and peace of God. Have you experienced the strength of Jehovah when you were in trouble? Have you laid hold of the grace of God and the life of Jesus when you were tempted, when you were struggling, when you were in need? Did you take His life, His love, His peace, His patience? Did you receive from Him out of the fullness of His grace, as John said, "Out of His fullness we have all received grace upon grace, one blessing after another." Here it is. Everything I need and so much more. Everything that everyone in all the world needs and so much more. Laid up for us in Christ. And yet we fail to come to Him and call upon Him and open our eyes to see and open our ears to hear and open our hearts to enter into that fullness that He has for us. Are you filled with His Spirit? Do you know His grace in fullness? Are you receiving day by day and moment by moment life from above? Just the other day we had in daily manna, moment by moment I exchange my poor defeated life for His glorious victorious life. Are you wholly given to Jesus? Does He have all of you? Have you responded to His call? Have you taken up your cross? Are you a candidate for all His fullness and His mighty working in you? If these things are real to you and important to you, then you know how much you need the grace of God, and you apply to Him to bestow Himself upon you and fill you more and more with His blessings and give you more of His Spirit. And if you don't know and you don't realize it, I just pray that God will give you grace. You need grace, the multiplication of grace to you. Oh, that like the Apostle Peter and like the Apostle Paul, you could say, God has caused His light to shine into my heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I have seen the face of Jesus, so tell me not of aught beside. And I have heard the voice of Jesus, and all my soul is satisfied. And so who stands in need of grace tonight? The blessing of God flowing into your life, the light of God shining into your mind and heart, the fullness of God's Spirit quickening, strengthening, enlivening you so that you might run in this way, seeking Him with your whole heart, being more and more like Him, being more and more conformed to His image, more and more in His perfect will. If you stand in need of God's grace tonight, I'd just like you to wait before Him for a little while yet tonight, longer or shorter time. If you sense your need of Jesus, I feel that He's right here to impart Himself to everyone who reaches out to Him tonight. I believe that with all my heart. And if you'll stay in your place tonight, or come forward or kneel at your place and just say, I need You, Lord, and I thank You, Jesus, that the grace of God is exceeding abundantly mine in You. I thank You, Lord, and tonight I open my heart to You. Fill me with Your grace. Empower me with Your strength. Lord, come to me tonight. Fill me more. I believe He'll come. Even in a few moments, some of you are tired, but in a few moments He'll bless you. He'll strengthen you. I'd like to ask that there be those who come to help me pray for those who reach out to the Lord tonight. So let's just take our places, and I'll start, and we'll start praying. Be seated or go to your knees, and we'll seek the Lord for a while and expect that His grace shall be ministered to us. And let us pray one for another. And then, as you must go, just leave quietly tonight. The Lord is working, and expect Him to continue His work in you. If you have to go right away, there may be someone who has to leave. Feel free to do that and expect that the Lord works on in your heart and in your life tonight. Hallelujah. Dear Lord, I thank You for this evening. I thank You for that which You have held before us. We know that You want to impart life and strength, Your grace to Your people, strength for the pilgrim journey. We don't want to be turned aside. We don't want to fail of the grace of God, but rather we want to lay hold. And tonight I pray that You will help us all to receive something fresh from You as we wait before You. This is our faith, Lord, that You are right here among us and ready to minister life and strength to us, that we might be the pilgrims that are pressing on the upward way, who have a goal and who follow towards that goal with all that is within them. Lord, put grace and strength into our hearts tonight and fill us with your Spirit so that we might be all for Jesus. For your great name's sake, we pray. Amen.